Wow, what a great morning. It's great to see all of you. I mean, really nice to see this kind of a crowd out today. That extra hour of sleep didn't hurt anybody, right? So glad you could make it. And if you find yourself running a little bit late, you'll be just like most of the rest of them. So don't ever hesitate to come, even if it's late. I just am looking forward to today jumping into the Word, primarily just from the standpoint of what we've been, quote unquote, building on with these building blocks and different things in that regard, but also just in our lives. And so many of the worship songs pointed toward that, and especially that last one where, you know, we weren't saved to go ahead and look back at our old life and go, wow, I'd really like to do that again. But rather instead, and not just to experience the grace of salvation, but the grace in salvation. And that's kind of the theme that I've been going with here, is how that too often, and how sad that really in Christianity so many people get the idea that the primary deal is just to get saved. And you hear that often. But they completely neglect the whole idea of, well, what do I do with that salvation? And one of the things within that that I still think is pretty poignant in regard to what would you think about somebody that went ahead and got up the starting blocks in a race with the Olympics coming, I think, next year or whatever. But they get into the blocks and, you know, the gun goes off and they just stand there and go, I made it to the race. I'm on the team, man. I made it. And everybody else would be looking at him going, you fool, get going, get going, get going. And I sometimes wonder in heaven, and I don't know how God looks at things down here. I know that he continually is, you know, checking out our thoughts and different things in that regard. But it's not to condemn us. It's rather instead to exalt us. And by exalting, what I mean is not to put us up on a pedestal, but rather instead what he's looking to do is to say, man, give me more room to work, give me more room to work, and I'll work in you and with you. And so with this series, what I want to do today, well, first of all, I got to just tell you one of the funniest things that I heard. Guy that I listen to a lot. Yeah, this one actually isn't mine, so it might be funny. But a preacher that I listen to was talking with another preacher from the Washington, D.C. area, and he was explaining to him about the word politician. And he said, when you break it down, poly means many. Ticks are those little blood-sucking animals or little critters that, you know, so many bloodsuckers. So don't know if that does anything for you, but let's pray, all right? God and Father, I give you thanks. You've got the greatest imagination of all. And no wonder you said to become a part of your family. We've got to be like little children, little kids that can haven't been taught everything about how to live, just live. And they see things that we miss because they're close to the ground, they see every little critter. And maybe because they just look around with wonder, or they have awe here and awe there. And how sad then that when we, the children of God, have lost our awe of you. And so I pray that, God, that we would not be any longer tuned down, but that the spectrum that you have for us would be opened up, and that we would start to see things as you see things. And Lord, whether that be sin and how devious the enemy is, that no matter what and how much fun we're having, he's still trying to eventually kill, but at least to steal and destroy us. And that he doesn't quit and it doesn't bother him, as we looked with Job the other night. It just doesn't bother him. He just wants more. And I just pray that, Lord, that we would walk with you and that we would begin to experience your grace now that we are saved, in that what we can do with it, and that it's going to be so much more than we could ever do. In fact, it's almost like we need to let go of the flesh and the things that we held as champions in the past, and start to look for, Lord, the things that we'd never even think about or could do, but through your grace and through your Spirit, you empower us to do, so we'd experience the partnership with you. I thank you for these that are here. I don't know what all they overcame to get here today, but I pray you will bless their time. I pray that you'll bless their souls, and it would be so much more than just the worldly way, but God, that instead it would be with that soul satisfaction, that awareness of you in each of our lives, but God, in a way that we would start hearing your voice like never before. And that, God, that obedience wouldn't be something that we in a begrudging way do, but rather instead that we would run to, because it unlocks so many doors. Our obedience to you just continues to open up. No wonder you say that if we love you, we'll obey you. And so, God, today may we fall all over again in love with you. I ask that you would speak through me, but to me as well as my fallible life too, Lord, is I certainly don't want to stand before anybody pretending that I've arrived or got it all handled. But God, I thank you that, I don't know, we can be the prodigal again and again, but as we see that we've erred, that we could repent and not just be sorry or anything that way, but God, just in our heart and soul go, why did I listen to the devil again, but listen to you instead and come running home. So bless this time together and let us hear what you want us to hear. May each person get their own message today. And by that, what I'm saying is, God, you know us individually. You carved out these fingerprints that are not alike, made us each unique. So Lord, I pray that you would take me and you'd speak through me and your word in a way and through your spirit in a way that each person, Lord, would feel like they had an encounter with you. In the name of Jesus Christ and to your glory, I pray. Amen. So kind of try been using this little example with these blocks and all, and last week was about, and I knew I'd need to continue it, but that you just can't really do much building on shag. And for those of you that weren't here, I don't know if you lived through the era. I always tell people my first 60s was a lot easier to go through than my second 60s. You know, when I was just a kid, it was much easier than it is now that the 60s means that's how old I am. But I remember shag was so cool, and the cool people had it. And my granddad was one of those that wasn't very cool because he didn't see anything about it that was desirable. He said, that just looks like that's a mess. And so he didn't give in, but man, the people that got it, I know it was like to me that first kind of like the Brady Bunch, you know, and they had the cool house or whatever back in the day. But man, shag carpet goes to gag carpet pretty quickly, you know, when you just consider all this down inside of that. And that's kind of like our own lives, I think, that we have Christ come in, and he cleanses us of our sins, and he sets us free so that sin can no longer contain us, that the devil no longer has a grip on us, and we have a tendency to go back to our normal life instead of experiencing the eternal life that he wants us to begin with right now. Eternal meaning that it will last forever, that everything we do in the name of Christ and on his behalf is something that will be eternal. Everything we do for ourselves, And it's not a condemnation or anything that way, but whatever we do for ourselves, this is it. We get to enjoy it here. But the things that we do with Christ in mind and we do for him or because of him, the things that we give up and sacrifice here, not only stuff, but I mean even our agendas and rearranging them for him, it all counts ahead. And we looked at this passage that talked about that he rewards those that earnestly seek him. And that reward is not just a throwout word. It really is truly that throughout this New Testament and even in the book of Revelation, he desires and cannot wait to reward the believers. Not just because you got to the starting block, but because of how you ran the race. And so in looking at that today, then what I want to do is that what you had to, or what I did last week was took this, a four before, and if you try to put these blocks up on just shag, they will stand for a little bit, but after a while, they're going to topple over, and surely if you begin to make multiple layers, they won't last because it's just an unsteady and unstable foundation. But if Christ comes into your life or you build your life on him, then it becomes stable and you can begin doing other things. And in fact, what we do is with building our life on Christ, it's not only the thought of Jesus and remembering the one that was born of a virgin, that died on a cross, that resurrected 3 days later, just like he had promised, that healed people and raised the dead and taught people. But it's that Jesus, but we build on him, and then we build on his teachings. And so the teachings both of Christ and the apostles then become then another layer that you can put on top of this that increases the stability. And the whole concept of this is so that we would understand, because I think we're in a very unstable world. Not all you're convinced, that's okay. But I think it's pretty unstable. I mean, I think it's pretty radical. I mean, I've read a bunch of stuff that's going to happen just because of the food stamp deal, and people are going to go to war and everything. And we don't know, do we? I can't tell you, oh, that won't happen any more than I can tell you, oh, yeah, we don't know. And so the stability of our life, though, is based upon Christ, that no matter what, he knows. And that a part of our faith is trusting that, okay, he saw this coming, and I may not enjoy it or like it, but God will do what? Work everything to good. Not to my good and my pleasure, it doesn't say anything about that, but to good in the sense of the overall eternal life of the entire population that's ever walked on this earth. God is working everything to the good. So building on this foundation then, and what do we build on it with? Well, the part that I've tried to stress is obviously it's the Word of God. And so I want to look at a few passages that I know I hit on before, but I'd like to look at them today. The first one is there in 1 Corinthians, and it's one that we hit last week, so I realize I'm doubling up here, and I probably shouldn't take the time to do this, but there's several that are here that weren't here last week, and I just want you to see where we're coming from. So Paul, in this book of Corinthians, he's writing to people he loved, that he had something to do with them coming to know Christ. He tried to grow them up in Christ. Now that he's gone, he's writing them a letter back to them saying, you're not doing a very good job growing up, folks. You're still being like children. And so we get into chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we come across this real cool verse that is somewhat poetic and everything, but I think that it's really strong. Verse 9, 2 Corinthians 2, or 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. However, it's written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has even conceived of what God's prepared for those that love him. That's not just written as a fact, that's written as an encouragement that we ought to have, again, that childlike anticipation. Well, what can I see, Lord, and what shouldn't my ear be hearing? And talk to my mind, let me begin to conceive the things that you've prepared for us. And so it's an eternal look, and yet at the same time, it's a right now, today look. And so it's good on this earth, but it's also good in heaven. But it goes on to say, if you read on down through there, but he has given us the mind of Christ through the Spirit. And so the reason I want to point that out is that if you've accepted Christ and you don't have the Spirit, it may be the reason that you really don't comprehend or you don't feel any desire to read the Word. It doesn't ever do anything for you. You go ahead and endure sermons because that's going to get you some brownie points for because Steve talks so long, you know, and everything like that. And I'm not so sure, but there's a few of you who are going to get some brownie points in heaven because you did. You hung in there, you know, no matter what. And but the picture here is that he's giving us this anticipation, and he's trying to tell these Corinthians, he said, man, why are you stopping? Why have you gone ahead and been saved and you're turning around and living a normal worldly life? There's so much more. And you haven't begun to taste all that God's got for you. And yet salvation's pretty good, isn't it? It's a good flavor. It's a good taste. But he's saying, don't be content just now that you're saved. He said, go on with it because God's calling you. He's got things for you to do that nobody else has your name, has your fingerprints, that he's called you uniquely to do and to accomplish with your life, however long or short it may be on this earth. Let him. And he goes down through there, and basically it's this picture of, man, what I want to encourage you is you ever hear anything from God? Not just, you know, first of all, is in the Word. Do you read the Word, or is it just kind of like an assignment, like reading history books or something? And it's a good history book. But man, it's a book that's alive. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, and this is something I would encourage you just to begin to pray and just say, God, if it's that way, then bring it alive in me. But Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says that the Word of God is living and active. Another way to say it, and the Greek really brings that, is still alive and very acting. You know, I remember Mom making yeast rolls and different things like that, and Julie does it now, and it's just phenomenal to me what that little packet of that stupid smelling stuff will do called yeast. And that if it's in that warm water, it activates it. And then it gets in the flour and somehow or another it just begins to grow like crazy. And you got flat that turns around and puffs up. I still prefer mine raw myself. I think it's good that way. But you know, that yeast is in there and it's active. And he said, that's the way the Word of God is. He said, man, you get it in you. It's a seed. He talks about it being that. It's living, it's active, it's something that says God alive in you. One guy had done a survey, and not just a small survey, but a big deal, and I didn't write it all down for you, but I know several of you have heard it before, but it was like, what happens if you read the Bible once a week? Okay, it's good, but it's not going to do much for you. If you read it twice a week, okay, still, it helps you remember, be conscientious of God. You start reading it three times a week, the Bible, just in your regular reading, devoting yourself to reading it three times a week. And he said it begins to get you to thinking about things. But when you read it four times a week, it changes your life. We've got several here that the past year has been their year of getting into the Word. And I know several of them. I mean, it's fun because they come tell me, did you know? And I don't know at all, so it's fun, but I love seeing it. You know what I mean? It's like, man, that's not boring at all, hearing people getting excited. But it's not, they're not doing it because they're supposed to. They're doing it because, okay, God, what have you got for me? They're not approaching it as a historical book. Okay, let's get these facts for you. And some of you just want to give up the moment you get to a guy like Melchizedek because you can't even pronounce his name. We've been going through with the guys on Monday nights, you know, and looking at the Old Testament, and we're clear into Exodus after how many months. But, you know, looking at it, and there's so many of those names we don't know how to pronounce. They look at me like, do you? And I say, well, I'll tell you what I heard. But, you know, phonetically, it's like pronouncing Polish names phonetically. You know, there's not enough vowels in there sometimes to make any sense. But the Word of God is living and active, and God has given it to us so that we would perpetuate what started back there in the Garden of Eden when God said, let there be light. What turned the light on? Jesus. He spoke, and something's going to react. And that's what it should be for us. And so when we read it and he speaks to us, we ought to react. And so today what I want to begin doing is building for you a little bit more on top of this foundation of Christ. And I want to encourage you to be one of these that don't believe for one moment that you understand it all. Now, most of you, if I gave you a test, you would say, there's no reason for me to take that test. I won't know much at all. Then is it because you're ignorant, you just aren't aware, or is it because you're obstinate and you're not interested in reading it? But I want to encourage you to be a people who will get your nose in the book and read it just from a childlike perspective. It says, God, I don't know what you've got. My favorite story, and it's one that I shouldn't tell, but I loved, and you know, one of my most famous birthdays was when I turned 6 and Granddad got me that pony. I had no idea. It just blew me away. So I had now my boots to go with the horse or the pony, and then he got me a brand new saddle and a bridle. And man, I thought I was cool as could be. And it reminded me of the little boy that wanted a pony for his birthday, but he had a twin that, the boy that wanted the pony was very, very optimistic, you know, just, and the other one was very, very pessimistic. And so mom and dad decided to do kind of a thing just to see. And so what they did, they said, well, what would happen if we would give the pessimistic one all of the, you know, presents that he put down on his list that he wanted? And what would happen over here if he didn't get, the optimistic one didn't? And so what they did was they went ahead and they had this barn out there and they loaded it full of manure for the optimistic one. The pessimistic one, they got all the things there were. And they told, after he opened theirs, they told the other one, said, hey, yours is out there in the barn. And he went out there and he's digging. And they finally went ahead and thought, we better tell him. I said, what do you find? And he goes, I don't know, but with all this poop, there's got to be a pony in here someplace. So sometimes you got to go through things to get to it, you know? But man, not everything is as it appears. Be optimistic, at least enough that you keep looking. And so don't let the Word of God, just because it's something hard to understand, ruin your day. But go for the thing that will. And then what I want you to do, or encourage you to do in it, is to sometimes just to read it aloud. But then the other thing you can do is to let God speak to you. Picture it as if Jesus were talking to you. Because John 1 clearly tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God and with God, and it's pointing to Jesus. And so as you read about it, there are historical stuff, and there are personal things that are there, but oftentimes the commands and different things, especially in the New Testament, you begin to see what Jesus said, and then you start hearing it as if he just spoke it directly to you, and suddenly you start applying that to your life, things begin to change. So what I'd like to do then today is go over to first, I think, just since you're here in 1 Corinthians, if you still hung in there with me, let's flip back to Romans chapter 10, because it's another place that talks about the Word, and I'll try to do this quickly here, but it's also a place where a lot of people get this basis or the foundation for their salvation, and I want to show you that, yes, it's there, but there's still more. And so what we begin to read here then, he talks about the Jews, and Paul's pouring out his heart about his bloodline, the bloodline to Abraham Jews. But he's saying, but man, we killed the Son of God that was the spiritual bloodline of Christ, or the spiritual bloodline from Abraham, and because of his faithfulness. And that includes you and me. And so, but in it here, I just want you to see a few things that it has to say, beginning with verse 8. What does it say? The word is what? Near you. Did you know that? It's near you. Not just because you got your Bible and you're holding it close. No, the Word of God, Jesus, is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. It's that word of faith that we're proclaiming. And he goes on to say, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But you might want to circle that four-letter word called will. It doesn't say you are. Do you ever think about that? But it's because the picture of this is written in a way that if we are proclaiming, not we proclaimed one time, but we are proclaiming and we are confessing and we are believing, we are being saved. We're in the process of this salvation. I'm not just talking about that we're almost there. I'm just talking about the fact that, man, that's what the Word of God is so much about. And even what Jesus said was that if you begin and you continue on with this, you will experience salvation. Not just the saving point, but the start, but then you get out of the blocks and you continue to find out that there is, even when your lungs are on fire and stuff like that, that there is that second wind that can come. And the Word of God is like that for us spiritually. When the world's not treating us very well, but if we maintain on this course, God will go ahead and fulfill and show us. But we've got to still keep proclaiming and claiming both Jesus, you are my Lord, but telling the world, Jesus is still my Lord. I don't care how bad it looks. That's what changes everything. It's when we have that perspective. But for some odd reason, people are looking for this little short note thing, and they're trying to go, check, check, I did this, one time. Well, if that would have been the case, Peter wouldn't need to come back to Jesus to go ahead and become the one that would preach on in the book of Acts. Because he followed him once, twice even, for almost 3 years, in fact. Wasn't that enough? But you see, God wasn't done with it. That was just the beginning. He was just getting his feet wet. And that's what I'm saying is I'm afraid that we've got people that have never gone ahead and experienced the fullness of salvation, but that comes about by doing those basic things again. So really when we begin building here, it becomes like this, where you put up these little pillars and these truths of God that he gives, and you start looking at them the way that he does. And so you put them up on top of the foundation of who Jesus is, and then you put the teachings of the apostles there with that. And now you're beginning to rise up and become this building that glorifies God. And I'm not talking about a church building with here's the church, here's the people, here's the steeple, you know, all that stuff. It's not that. No, I'm talking about really and truly. I'm not talking about this building. I'm talking about you become a strong tower that other people can come to and find that from you, where do you get this strength to endure? That's when you can say, I believe God's working all things to good. Right now, it doesn't feel very good, but my God's still working. But some people feel like if they make a statement of faith, I believe that Jesus is Christ, Son of the living God. Okay, good. You're in. You're in the race, but you haven't run anywhere. You're in the starting blocks, but now what? So that's what I want you to begin to look at, is to understand that in the English, we've toned down so many of these things, but very, very many, or most all of those things that we're told to do are begin and continue on. You're to have faith. You're saved by faith, right? But what kind of faith? The faith that just is one and done? No, it's a faith that begins, but begins to grow more and more, greater and greater. And that's the part that I'm just saying. I think that's why some of you are bored with Christianity. I will tell you right now, I mean, I'm more excited about Christ than I've ever been. I told the leadership, I said, I know I'm old enough that I can retire. I just can't afford to. But I don't want you guys stuck with me. You know? But I have no desire to quit preaching. And it's not because I like it. I would have been in the bathroom this morning. I mean, if I just really allowed my nerves to take over. And I just didn't think you wanted me talking, even though the microphone will pick up in there. I just didn't think you wanted me in there either throwing up or doing something worse. There's a pony in here somewhere, you know. But I'm telling you, I don't like doing this. My life's a lot easier. I can do something on my own. I understand for those of you that I just want to piddle out in my shop. But man, the Word of God compels me. And it compels me to not quit. And so he does say, so these are things, these are things that we need to do. We need to confess. But it's this word of faith. So verse 9 again, confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and keep confessing. And believe and keep on believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Then you will be saved. Then it becomes an absolute. For it is with your heart you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. So what about you? Do you think that it's just a one and done? Or is it that perpetual? As the scripture said, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. But again, that word trust is trust and keeps on trusting. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone that calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And again, what's that mean? It means you cry out to God and say, God, I've blown it again. Or God, I need you. Or God, where are you? But you cry out to him because you're looking to him to be your source. Not your get out of jail free card deal. No, it's more than that. It's this source that's within you. And you begin then to passionately understand he's got a voice and you've got a voice. And he listens to yours and you ought to listen to his. And I'm not telling you ought to. I'm just saying, why wouldn't you? We serve the living God. That's why Jesus came back from the dead. But we act like it's a contract. That we just do this, we're done. But keep building. And it goes on in verse 14, well, how can they call on the one they've not believed in? How can they believe in the one that they've not heard? And so right there is this part that is also a part of the salvation experience. But it's not just, again, one and done. It's we continue to grow in our salvation. But if you don't hear the word of God or read the word of God or hear God and his spirit speaking to you, you won't know how to build your faith because that's where faith comes from. And that's what he goes on to say. How can they believe in the one that they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they're sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those that bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, verse 17 says, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. But I ask, did you not hear? So what have you heard from him? And so I encourage you to have that pursuit, this truly true pursuit of God. Now, back in the book of Acts, and this is so hard because I just love this book. I just want to encourage you. There's somebody the other day that said, man, I just have got stuck. Was it you, Henry, in the book of Acts? Because I'm the same way. I mean, because what the book of Acts is, I mean, it's not, let me ask you something. It's not an Acts that's going to cut down a tree or anything that way. Because it just sounds weird. It's, why would they call a book Acts? And what we need to perceive, it's the actions. What actions? It's the actions and the reactions of these 11 guys that spent 3 years with Jesus, walking through from Galilee down to Jerusalem, Samaria, da-da-da-da. And what they heard and what they did with what they heard. Where they stumbled and bumbled and how they denied him then around the cross. But they turned around and they get it together when Jesus raised from the dead and he appeared to them, they became believers. Now, they believed in him before, but now it's like, whoa. Because they were still thinking so earthly. And that's where, again, your Christianity, your building here will not get very high if all you're going to do is to build something for the world to see. But if you're building in faith, and you're building to God, it's not building so the world will see it, but they can't miss it. But they can definitely see if you're doing nothing. I promise you that. Because I can go undercover pretty quickly, and I get to talk to a lot of people that don't like church. You know what I like to tell them? Me neither. There's a lot of church I don't like. In fact, I almost so didn't like it that I didn't want to be a preacher. You're a preacher? Well, yeah. How could you do that? I said, well, I think that what was wrong was the packaging and the message. And it was this, be good. And I said, no, man, God says, become godly. And that's a chore. That's a task. And I said, I think the Bible is extremely challenging. And it's one of the most challenging things about it is doing it when everybody else around you is doing nothing. Because what happens with the church is because we're not going out on behalf of Christ, we start turning in. And as we turn in, we start looking and picking at each other. Instead of going ahead and building the church up and coming back and sharing and getting somebody to bandage you, it's a triage unit at times, but other places it's a total miracle place because you can come back and tell people what happened. Remember when the disciples, Jesus sent them out and they came back going, Lord, you won't believe this. Demons submitted to us in your name. Like Jesus was stupid and didn't know that. He sent them out and told them to go do that. Now they're coming back. What did he say though? Don't rejoice that demons submit to you. Rejoice if your name's written in heaven. Rejoice that God would save you and include you in the family of God. So anyway, this book of Acts is nothing more, nothing less than those that heard directly with their physical ears and watched with their physical eyes, Jesus saw him physically die and physically come back from the dead, what they did with everything that they had learned. And that's what's crucial about this book, because it's what begins to unfold for us, and it's what's built this message for me, or this message I feel compelled to share with you about this building up. Because what you're going to see is that everybody had their own perspective, just like you and me. If we all saw a car wreck or something happen, we all would have our perspective, right? But it wouldn't all be alike. Other than we could say, there was a big crash. But people see certain things, and other people don't see that at all because they're focused on various things. And this book of Acts, what it does then, it brings out for us then through these different characters, the different perspectives and how people listened and some didn't. But the greatest thing to me about it is every single one of these guys, when they came across a teaching that they had missed out on, guess what? Well, I don't believe that. No, they didn't ever say that. They changed. And they brought that teaching in with them. And they started applying it to their life and started telling other people about it too. You can't find one place here that anybody folded their arms and go, well, that's not what my mom and dad believe. That's not what my preacher said. Instead, they're wide open wanting to do what? The will of God. To change wherever God shows them to change. To build on top of what they've already started. And to start putting other teachings alongside these other teachings they had. And other teachings alongside those teachings and other teachings. You get the idea? How many times do you want me to say it? But I could play with blocks here for a while because I like doing this, you know, when they stand up, right? But the picture being here is what I want you to see is there's no reason to not quit building. But I'm afraid some people have quit building. They said, oh, that's good. I don't need anything else. And those other people, they're just wasting their time because they can go ahead. Yeah, they're showing off. Look at what they're doing. No, this isn't showing off. This is adding to the teachings of Christ that you begin to read. And you start saying, God is speaking to me, and if he said it, I believe it, that settles it. It's not about believing there is a God. It's just about believing God. And so in Acts, Jesus told them here in chapter 1, he said, guys, and this is the hardest thing for any of us to do. In verse 4, he said, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them his command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. Wait, that's a hard one to obey sometimes, isn't it? But wait, and then he gives them this thing. For the gift my Father promised. You've heard me talk about it. John baptized you with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So he relates the two things and says that they're tied in, but they're separate. We know at Jesus' baptism that he got wet, but as he came up out of the water, something else happened. What? The Spirit descended like a dove. Then what? He walked around like a pirate with a parrot on his shoulder? Nope. Spirit came in him. It was just so that they could see, John could witness a visible evidence of this thing that looked like a dove just coming down upon Jesus as he comes up out of the water. But then the other part was, and we got the Trinity here going on altogether, because Jesus is still wet, the Spirit descends upon him, and then what happens out of the clouds? The Father speaks. This is my Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. And so I share that with you because, you see, that's the way God works. And so Jesus is telling them, look, I know you all believe in me, so you're in the blocks and you're starting your race. But what I want you to do is I want you to realize I'm going to send you because you're going to need a helper here. Because there are going to be things that are going to blow your mind. Some things about the miracles I'm going to have you do, and some things are going to blow your mind because of the way people treat you. But what I want you to comprehend, I want you to know right now is the Spirit will guide you through those things. And that's what the book of Acts is filled with, is how these Spirit-filled men understood one thing primarily, and that was that the Holy Spirit would give them the unction to speak what God had told them. And that's what the Holy Spirit will do in you and me. And so I will challenge you, not in a double dog dare you type thing, but man, if you don't ever want to speak about Christ, I want to encourage you to pray to God and say, God, did I receive the Spirit? Because the Spirit is who gives us the boldness to speak up on God's behalf. It's the spirit that stirs within us to where we can't keep our mouth shut. Now, there's another spirit that also stirs within you where you can't keep your mouth shut, right? That's not God. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's that fleshly, earthly spirit. And some of us just can't keep our mouths shut. Me too. But when the Spirit's working in you, what He will bring forth will be the Word of God. And whether it's recall of the Scriptures themselves or insight or understanding, wisdom, et cetera, discernment, the Spirit wants to go ahead and activate the body so that we really do run the race and we keep on running. We continue to build in our lives. But if you believe that it's one and done and you've got it and I'm saved and there's nobody to make me do anything more, you're right. Nobody can make you. It's totally up to you. But I'll tell you what. I don't want to get there and have God go, is that all I was worth? Oh, I'll take some salvation, but keep the change. I don't want to change. I still want to be me, right? I understand that. But He's still changing me. And I don't understand why I've been so reluctant. Because the change that He brings about every time makes it one of those things where you say, I don't want to be tending a grave. I've been changed. There's more. And so my encouragement to you is reading this book of Acts, that you see these guys go through it on their own and Jesus tells them to wait and that they will receive power, and they don't even know what that's going to look like, feel like, or otherwise. And so they wait, and while they're waiting, they're praying. And while they're praying, they're talking, and they're praying some more, and they're sharing scriptures, and they replace Judas with Matthias, because Matthias was one of the two that also had been with them that whole time, even though we'd never heard about him before. And so they joined together, and then one day, on this day of Pentecost, in chapter 2, we read this, that when the day of Pentecost came, they were gathered together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind, like a tornado or something, came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. But it didn't blow the house down, but it filled it. Now, it's not just the 12 here. There's about 120 believers that had stayed faithfully together, the ones that were continually supportive of Christ throughout all of His ministry, financially and otherwise. Anyway, it says that they were here, and when verse 3, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. Now, look at what it says. It seemed to be like tongues of fire. You know, we've all seen the fire with the flicker goes up like that. And it's just saying like that, that it just movement, but not just a blaze, tongues of fire separated. So here comes this fire, but then each one of them, it's over them. And it said all of them then were filled with the Holy Spirit. And what did the first thing that happened when they got filled with the Spirit? What did they begin to do? Can we say speak, talk, proclaim? Yeah. And they began to speak. Now it says other tongues, but I'd encourage you to look because truly, if I recall my Greek, I didn't go back and look it up again, but it's glossia, something like that, where we get our word glossary. It really means languages. It's not an unknown language what they're speaking here because you can see that from the reaction of the crowd. Because on that day, there were people from all over the place. And if they were from Brooklyn, sound like Yankees. If they were from the South, they sound like that. From the Midwest, we have the perfect sound. It's where most of the newscasters and everybody comes from, you know, because no accent, unless you're from Chicago. And then it gets kind of, I'm sorry, Greg, but you know how that is. Yeah, Chicago. But so these languages, everybody, so they're not only hearing in their own language, because most all of them would have known the Koine Greek, Aramaic, etc. But they're hearing in their own dialect, their own regional language. And they go, are you hearing what I'm hearing? And this other guy goes, yeah. And you could clearly tell they were from different areas, but they were all hearing. And so the Spirit was speaking through them, and they're telling things, but it's almost like, you know, the UN, they put those little things in their ears, so everybody hears in their own language. And that's the way God worked it. Why? Because faith comes from hearing. And you got to hear it in your language. You got to hear it with some understanding. Now, to me, if God said it, that settles it. But it's that kind of a process to where as we hear. But it's even greater yet when you are already a believer and you hear. And it's really amazing when we hear as believers and we say, Pass. I'll go back over here to my normal life. Pass. I don't want people to think I'm some kind of a religious idiot. But game day, they'll show up. And I'm sorry about that. I just woke some of you up. But game day, they'll show up and they'll wear their colors and they'll do this and this and this. And man, take shirts off and paint stuff on them. And why? It's game day. But I don't want anybody to know I'm a Christian. We'll answer for it. You Cubs fans. You'll answer for it. I won't go any farther. Those are my brothers and my sisters that know I love them enough to give them a hard time. But no, seriously, why are we so passionate about some things? I mean, if I were to ask you if there is a vehicle that I really like, there's a brand, but not only a brand, but if there's a vehicle that I really like, those of you that know me would say it would be what? Very good. How did you come about that? I don't necessarily talk about it all the time. I talk about Fords a lot, but I don't necessarily mention Broncos. But you know, it's what I drive, what I've driven, what I do, what I'd like to get, as Julie posted for me, you know. But and in the midst of that, I want to personally thank you because it was pastor appreciation. And that doesn't necessarily mean you just have to appreciate your pastor, but as your pastor, I appreciate you sincerely and that you do let me be me. And let Julie and I minister here to you. Thank you. But what I want us to see here is the Spirit. And I'm afraid it might be missing in some of our building. And if you're still flat on the shag, and still living the earthly life because you can't build anything because you're walking on shag carpet, you want to change? Do you feel confident about your salvation? Or are you confident that you did what somebody told you to do? Are you confident about what God's spoken and said? Or, well, I know my grandpa knew what he was doing. Mine did too. And he grew up riding horses or walking. But when cars came around, guess what? He learned to drive. And he never went back to the buggy and the horse. But we as Christians sometimes, man, we've got to hold on to what we grew up with. Acting like any change is wrong. No, that's what I'm saying is we've told God too long, keep the change. He's saying, no, I don't want you any longer conformed to the pattern of the world. I want you to be transformed in the kingdom of light. And you're afraid of it? Come on, passion. Come on, team. Team Jesus, huh? Yeah, but people find Jesus offensive. Oh, wow, that just shocked me. Really? Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword to divide even families. So there's not this whole acceptance thing, and we all just got to pretend like we get along. I find the people that talk about that, they're the ones that, man, I watch and I listen, and they're the ones that'll talk about people first. They portray, oh, kumbaya. But man, when it comes right down to it, they're just as egotistical as anybody else. And my whole point of it being is when was the last time you heard God speak? When was the last time you went to the Word because you're not hearing in your ears or your spirit? So you're going to go back to the Word and say, God, talk to me. I can still read this book and see things that I've never seen before because He's speaking to me. Do I like everything He shares? No. No. I mean, but I love the concept that He's not done with me yet. And I really know personally from my childhood experience that, man, I'll tell you what, it's better to be obedient than as a slacker. Because with it not only comes a sense of accomplishment, that was probably the coolest thing as a kid growing up. I mean, I wish all of you could grow up on a farm. It's not fun, but it is worthwhile. There's so many things that you learn about God. So many things you learn about doing it right versus getting by. Every time I cut a corner, I regretted it. And then you got to go back and either fix what you screwed up or try to redo what you didn't do right the first time. And there's something about just grueling it out and doing it right
and then watching God do his part as things begin to grow. This dirt stuff, to me, just absolutely amazes me. Especially, you can grow anything out of this red stuff down here, but, you know, dirt is powerful. I mean, and how you drop a seed, something hard in there, that turns around and eventually sprouts, shoots down roots, and shoots up a plant, and comes up looking different than the seed you planted. But it can produce, like on an ear of corn, it can produce 180 more kernels out of that one plant. How that happened? God. Because he told it to be fruitful and to multiply. And guess what we're made out of? Dirt. Dirt. I think it's time to go ahead and let him activate the dirt. What do you think? And that's what Jesus said. We got to die to ourselves. Because if we die, we crawl into that grave, he will bring us back more alive than we've ever been. I got through what, Robert? At least 10% of the passages I planned on there today. So. Thank you all. Thank you all. Now's your time to say thank you, Lord. Not to me, to him. What's he activating? What's he stirring in you? What's he trying to do? And are you willing to just be the one that's standing in the starting block saying, well, I'm saved. I'm in the race. Or are you ready to race? Father and God, might you lead our hearts now to take what our ears have heard, but especially what our souls have sensed. And God, it is scary to commit to you. I'm at a point where it's scarier not to. Because I look at Judas and I see half-hearted commitment. God, where he spent the same amount of time with you as the other guys, but he didn't even listen close enough to understand that you received the prodigal, that you'd forgive Peter's denial of you three times, and you could have forgiven Judas. But instead, he took things into his own hands and ended it. God, I pray today that we would grab on to life, that for every day you give us on this earth, that we would believe that it's something else that we can do for you. And the greatest thing is, if we just do nothing but want to get to know you more today, God, then we will, if we know you, we'll find ourselves doing something for somebody else. In the midst of this food crisis, Lord, that is just strange in some regards, that the government took over what the church used to do, I pray that you would just help us to not be blinded to the person you put in front of us that really is in need. And so, God, I pray that one of the ways this week that we begin to hear your voice is to hear you when you're saying, I put this person in front of you. Go help them. And God, may we not just tip them, but may we give. And may we not do it with a photo or a selfie, but might we just do it, Lord, in your name and tell them that you don't know who I am, but God does know who you are, and he sent me to you today. This is from the Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. God, may we not get so caught up in all that's going on in the world that we miss what's happening in our own backyard. And I just pray that in the same way, may we not be caught up today with attending church, but may it now be that individual thing where we look to you and we look within and we answer what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and respond as God leads. Nobody put a microphone in your face. You're free to come up.